Thank you, Jill. Appreciated that song. I don't think we formally dismiss the children who want to go to children's church. I think most of them already escaped. So, but if there are any others left, you're free to slip out. It's our honor again today to welcome back to our pulpit Dr. Michael Whitmer. He's been here at least once before, maybe twice. But those of you who don't know him, he is a professor of systematic theology at Grand Rapids Theological Seminary, and he's been there since 1996. He's the author of several books, including Heaven as a Place on Earth, Worldly Saints, the one I just finished reading, and another one that I forgot the title of, but if you want to mention it, you can. I know someone was trying to get a hold of a copy of Heaven is a Place on Earth, and they don't carry it at the family Christian stores. Doesn't surprise me, but is that through Kriegel Publications? Zondervan. Okay, you'd think family Christian stores would carry it, but they're not owned by Zondervan, I guess, anymore. So never mind. It's just my own axe to grind, that's all. But we're glad to have Dr. Whitmer here. He makes his home in Grand Rapids area. His wife and three children, and I'm happy to be able to sit down and be fed today. So, Dr. Whitmer, God bless you.
Well, I've had Bill and Steve Serene in class and spent some time talking to Pastor Steve recently, and I'm excited for you to have a senior pastor at the top of his game with all this decades now of wisdom as he leads you, and I know Bill and Steve even better from having been the professor, so I'm just glad to be here with you and share the Word of God today. And I got to be honest, a pretty dreadful sermon. I hate this. This is awful because it's such a difficult topic, but it's just so important. I mean, I don't know what we could talk about this morning that's more important than this, and it's the topic of death. So a few years ago, a friend of mine, she's actually the secretary at the seminary, and then she retired, and I got a phone call from her husband who said she was dying of bone cancer, and he said, "Can you come over here? I think she may not make it through the night." So, of course, I dropped everything and ran to their condominium and went to the couch where she was lying, and I'll never forget because Jan was a real straight shooter, and she said to me, "How do I do this? I've never died before." Oh my goodness, what do you say? Well, someday we're all going to ask that question. And as Martin Luther said, we better ask it now, before we're in range, before death is on the move. So this morning, one of my goals is to make much of death so that I can make much of Christ. You see, every religion tries to solve some problem. Islam, the problem of pride. Buddhism, the problem of suffering. Hinduism, the problem of bad karma. The problem the Christian faith solves is death. So if you've never in your whole life ever been bothered by the thought of your death, there's almost no chance you've given your life to Christ. Because why would you? He came to solve a problem you don't even think you have or even worry about. So I want to make much of death because if you minimize death, you minimize Jesus. Just like if you minimize an opponent, you minimize the victory over that opponent. So in Sunday school, we mentioned that I grew up in Northeast Ohio cheering for every one of Cleveland sports teams. And we've been terrible every year except now we got one team that finally won something. But our football team is actually worse than the Lions this year. And when someone played the Browns this year and they beat them, you never heard in the post-game press conference, "Yeah, these guys are terrible. I can't believe they're in the NFL. I can't believe we had to play them." Even if you beat us by four touchdowns, the winning coach still said, "Oh, they're gamers. They're pros for a reason. They get a paycheck. We knew they'd bring it for all four quarters." You make much of the team you just beat, so you look even better. So I want to make much of death so I can make much of Jesus. If you ever minimize death, if you ever say death is no big deal, then neither is Jesus. And you may be thinking, well, but doesn't the Bible say death is good? Philippians 1:21, Paul says, to die is gain. Yes, God can bring good things out of death, but death itself is not the good thing. In the very next chapter, Philippians 2, verse 27, Paul said, my friend Epaphroditus was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him and spared him. So even Paul thinks death is bad. I don't care if you're the most pious person in the world and you say, I can't wait to die. If I snuck up behind you with a pillowcase and put it over your head, you would fight for life. As you should. We want to live. That life is good. So a couple points this morning. I want to first go through what our culture says about death. And doing this not to make fun, but I want our hearts to break over, if you don't know Jesus, you've got nothing to say in the face of death. So I want you to, I've done some research, I can show you what the best our culture has to say. The best you will ever hear out there in the world when it comes to the face of death. And I want you to see how it doesn't help a lick. So first, this is a quote from Tuesdays with Maury. Remember Mitch Albom, who his many years of covering Detroit sports equipped him, qualified him to cover the topic of death? That's where Pastor Steve Serene. Detroit's not so good either. But Mitch Albom, who was a Detroit sports writer, wrote this book about his professor, Maury Schwartz, who was dying of ALS. And he interviewed him. It's a classic book on death. Oprah made it her book of the month club, so it's the number one go-to book in our culture. In that book, Tuesdays with Maury, Maury Schwartz says this, death is as natural as life. The fact that we make such a big hullabaloo over it is because we don't see ourselves as part of nature. We think because we're human, we're something above nature. But we're not. Everything that gets born dies. You've heard that before, right? Read any book on death, even some Christian books on death, or a blog post, and you're sure to come across these words, don't be upset about death, it's natural. Whatever gets born dies, circle of life, right? Death is normal. Now, that doesn't help, though. Think about it. If you go home today and find that someone has ransacked your house and set it on fire, and you call 911 and say, come, someone burglarized my house and it's on fire, and they say, hold on, ma'am, we've been getting a lot of calls like this lately. In fact, we think burglary and arson are the new normal. Normal? I don't care how normal, my house is on fire, get somebody out here. Or if you're in an airplane flying across the Atlantic Ocean, and you hear a noise in one wing and something sputters, and then another noise in the other wing and something sputters, and they go out, dead silence. And the intercom, the pilot comes on and says, attention, passengers, we've just lost all of our engines. But this is pretty normal. They had 250,000 miles. They had a good run. And by the way, this happens all the time in Asia. Prepare for impact. Right? Of course, we all die. Yeah, but that doesn't help a lick, right? Just because it's, in fact, think of it. If death is normal, nothing can be done about it. If death is normal, nothing should be done about it. It's just normal. So the fact that death is universal, yes, unless Christ returns, we all will die. That does not make it normal. Death is here because of Adam's sin. That's why we die. Now, some Christians try to reconcile the Bible saying death is a consequence of Adam's sin, like Romans 5, with what some realms of science teach us, that through natural selection, survival of the fittest, species having to die off and the less fit die off so the race and the world can get stronger. See, death is normal. So to try to reconcile what Scripture says death is bad with what science sometimes says death is good, some theologians, pastors say, well, maybe physical death, that's what's normal. We're all going to die physically just because that's the way the world works. But spiritual death, that's the sting, that's the bad part. And they separate physical death from spiritual death. Just know, the Bible doesn't do that. And once you separate physical death from spiritual death, tell me how Jesus' physical death and physical resurrection give you spiritual life. So the Bible says our human death, physical and spiritual, is a consequence of the fall. It's not normal. But that's what our culture says. They also say it's okay when we die because we still live on in the memories of our loved ones. So Maury Schwartz again. As long as we can love each other and remember the feeling of love we had, we can die without ever really going away. All the love you made is still there. All the memories are still there. You live on in the hearts of everyone you have touched and nurtured while you were here. Death ends a life, not a relationship. I just was watching a movie this week, and that was similar. This person I loved is gone, but they're still with me because they're in my heart. Well, even if this is true, when's the last time you thought of your great-grandparents? Right? After we're gone in a generation or two, that'll be us. Out of sight, out of mind, out of existence. So it's great that we remember those we loved, but that doesn't make death okay. We also hear death is important because death gives meaning to life. You have to have closure to assign meaning to something. Imagine a basketball game that never ends. You can't tell who won or who lost. A performance that never ends. You don't know when to clap. A sermon that never ends, like this one. You don't know what... It can be a problem, right? Even a sentence. When you make a sentence, one word has to end so the next word can begin. Right? So it's true that you have to have closure to have meaning. But think of it. You don't have to die to have closure. If that was true, then when Jesus returns and restores all things and we have the new heavens and new earth, there won't be death anymore, right? Death will be gone. Will we walk around the new earth pulling our hair in existential angst saying, what, oh what, does my unending life even mean? No, you don't have to die to find meaning. I've also seen that some say death makes room for others. This is from Steve Jobs, his famous, I think it was 2004, his Stanford commencement speech where he talked about his cancer and his impending death. He said, death is very likely the single best invention of life. It's life's change agent. It clears out the old to make way for the new. Right now, the new is you, Stanford graduates. But someday, not too long from now, you will gradually become the old and be cleared away. Now, I don't think that helped Steve very much as he lay dying of cancer. Like, Steve, this stinks for you. But think about the guy who's going to get your job. He'll provide for his family. It's all good. Now, that doesn't help at all. And then fifth, you hear that death maximizes our human potential. This is from Elizabeth Kubler-Ross, who gave us the five stages of grief. Denial, anger, bargaining, depression, acceptance. I think she was hung up on denial because she says, when people die, they very simply shed their body, much as a butterfly comes out of its cocoon. So death is a liberation. Well, you see this a lot in the media, right? Every time someone famous dies, they're doing the same thing they did on Earth, just up there in heaven. So Princess Leia is now with a lightsaber fighting other people. If you're a singer, you're now jamming in heaven's band. If you're a golfer, you're now hitting all the celestial fairways. If you're a pain in the neck, you are really annoying now. Right? We're just making stuff up now, right? There is no reason to think this is true. So again, our hearts should weep for people who don't know Jesus. We all, if we thought about it for a moment, realize, I'm going to die. And honestly, there is nothing about death I like. I don't want to be put in the ground. I don't even want to imagine that. I don't want to decompose. I'm 131 yesterday, I see a billboard for cremation, $9.95. I don't want to be cremated either. Right? The whole thing is disgusting. And if you don't know Jesus, you've got nothing but pious platitudes that might sound good, but the minute you think about them, you realize that doesn't help at all. So Scripture is much better because the Bible is honest about death. It says death is our enemy. It's the very first enemy in Scripture. The very first bad thing to even be mentioned is death. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, God says to Adam and Eve, do not eat from this tree or you will die. The next chapter 3, is when the snake appears. So death is our first enemy. In chapter 3:19, God says to Adam, "Now that you have eaten from the tree, now you will die." Death is also, in Scripture, the last enemy. Paul calls it that in 1 Corinthians 15:26. He says, death is the last enemy. And if you read Revelation 20, you see it's true. In Revelation chapter 20, in verse 10, Satan is thrown into the lake of burning sulfur. Four verses later, death is thrown in. It literally is the last enemy that God will get rid of. It's also the enemy in the middle of the Bible. Let me just read from the Psalm of Moses, Psalm chapter 90, where verse 5, Moses says, "Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it's dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures. If the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away." See how that's bad. Death is a bad thing. There's only one book of the Bible that calls death a friend. Any guesses what that is? Job. Maybe if you're Job, death feels like, I can't wait to die. What a relief. But even there, the whole complex of what Job is suffering is a consequence of sin. Death itself is a consequence of the fall. So the Bible wrings its hands over death in the beginning, in the middle, so it can set up our great redemption in the end. The Bible makes much of death. It never minimizes death, so we can celebrate Jesus. The Bible also tells us that death comes from sin. In 1 Corinthians 15:56, Paul says, the sting of death, the part that makes death really awful, is that it's my fault. Somehow, I deserve this. That's hard to accept, isn't it? What's worse than death, and yet I deserve to die because of my sin, because of my rebellion against God. And even though I don't want to admit this, if I don't admit this, I cannot make sense of the cross. Right? Think with me. If desperate situations call for extreme measures, then an extreme measure is a sign you might be in a desperate situation. If I'm driving down the highway, and a police car flashes its lights behind me, my wife will turn to me in her disapproving voice and say, "What did you do?" If a convoy of police cars is surrounding us and a TV helicopter is overhead shining its light right on us, she gets a bit more accusatory. "What did you do?" If a fighter jet joins the chase, dropping bombs, ripping up the pavement, now she's going to scream like a lady in an action movie. "What did you do?" Okay, think about what God did to save you and save me. God did not hand us a brochure as if we were just uninformed. He did not stage an intervention as if we were just a bit stubborn. God answered our need with the cross. If the death of the Son of God himself was required for you and I to be saved, what did we do? I do not want to admit this, but I deserve hell. Conscious, unending suffering forever. And if I don't deserve that, I can't tell you why Jesus died. It's hard. This is the sting of death, that it's my fault. I have it coming. It's also a relief to know the problem. Because now that we know the problem, there's something to be done about it. When my kids were really little and they would cry all night from earaches and my wife would take them to the doctor, the last thing she wanted to hear was, "Yeah, we don't know. They'll grow out of it. In a few months, they'll stop." She wanted to hear, "No, we know what's causing that, and take this and they'll be better in a day or two." So it's awful to know the problem. But it's also a relief to know what the problem is. Because if death was natural, nothing could be done about it. Nothing should be done about it. But if death is unnatural, if your death is the consequence of Adam and our rebellion against God, well, there's hope for that. So Scripture is honest about death. It's also extremely hopeful about death. And just a word about hope. Hope is way more important than we often think, right? 1 Corinthians 13:13 says the big three are faith, hope, and love. And we're right to focus on the greatest of these is love. But don't forget, hope made the cut. Without hope, you can't go on. When a whole country loses its hope, look at Syria. Poor people in Aleppo, they don't have any hope. Without hope, you can't go on. Another example, remember several years ago, there was these three football players fishing in the Florida Keys, maybe four of them. One of them had played for the Lions. That's how maybe you remember it. They had anchored their boat, and they had, without bringing up the anchor, they had gunned the motor, and the boat capsized. And so they climbed back on this capsized boat, and a wave would come and wash them off. And they climbed back on, a wave would come and wash them off. And for a few hours, they kept doing that. Physically fit football players. But one of them realized, no one's coming for us. And he took off his life jacket and just sank beneath the waves. Only one of them survived. For a couple days, they found him. He wrote a book called Not Without Hope. You can be in Florida on a beautiful day fishing, and you're in the finest physical shape of most people. But in a few hours, without hope, you just die. So death, I call death the dominant destroyer because it's dominant, it's unbeatable, and it's the destroyer. It annihilates us completely. In fact, death, there's no analogy for death because death itself is the go-to analogy for really bad things, right? If your team is losing badly, you say, oh, we're getting killed out there. If you have great pain, you say, oh, I wish I were dead. If you're humiliated, you say, I'm so embarrassed. I nearly died. Right? When things are really bad, we always go to death to say how bad they are. So we can't beat death. We can't even cheat death for long. But we know someone who has, don't we? Here's the hope we have. Jesus, and only Jesus, has defeated sin and death. Because we owed a debt to God we could not pay. And you can't do extra credit with God. Because any good thing you would do for God, that's a good thing you already owe him anyway. So we owed a debt, but we couldn't pay it. Only a God-man, who's one of us, but also God, so he's never sinned against his Father, and his death is of infinite value. Only a God-man could pay our debt. And so 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us. Jesus bore our sin and our guilt on the cross. And that's why he died. But he didn't stay dead. This is the great gospel truth of the resurrection. Now, for a long time, for most of my life, I think I didn't understand this correctly. So maybe you have this, you may help. Again, this was my issue until just recently. But I used to think the cross was God's answer to sin, and the resurrection was God's answer to death. That worked like a one-to-one relationship. That I was forgiven on the cross. If Jesus had not risen from the dead, my sins would still be forgiven. I just wouldn't know it for sure. The resurrection was just God's greatest miracle. The resurrection was just the proof that the cross took. That's how I used to think about it. But that's not what the Bible says. In Romans 4:25, Paul says, Jesus was raised for our justification. Jesus was raised for our acceptance with God, for our forgiveness. And in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17, Paul says, if Jesus had not been raised, then you are still dead in your sins. So both the cross and the resurrection are essential for your forgiveness of sins and for your resurrection life. If someone ever asks you which is more important, the cross or the resurrection, that's a trick question. You need them both, and in that order. So Jesus died as our substitute in our place. He was raised as our representative to establish our place. Jesus bore our guilt and our sin, and so he died. If he had remained dead, Jesus would have remained guilty, and so would you, and so would I. But the Father raised him from the dead, vindicating him, exonerating him. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He is now exonerated, and so are we who put our faith in him. Here's the gospel. Death died in the death of Christ. Jesus drug death down with him into the grave. And when he arose, he left it in the dust. That's why we're Christians. Because Jesus is the only answer to this problem we all know we have. And just a word about Jesus' resurrection. It's physical, right? Jesus' body. It wasn't just this Celine Dion, my heart will go on. Jesus' soul did not just spiritually rise from the tomb. Jesus physically, his body, the whole Jesus came back to life. And so the Christian story, it's about the physical world. We praise God when someone dies. Praise God if you're in Christ. Praise God that when you die, your soul goes to heaven. What an immense comfort. But let's be clear about this. That is not the goal. The Christian hope is even better than dying and going to heaven. The Christian hope is for the return of Christ and the resurrection of the body and the restoration of all things. So if you read Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, the saints in heaven, there is no suffering in heaven. There is no pain in heaven. But there is impatience. Read Revelation 6, verses 9 through 11. The saints in heaven are saying, how long, O Lord? There's nothing but joy in the presence of Christ. But they want to be whole persons, body and soul, in the presence of Christ. So it is true that if you die in the Lord, you do go home to be with Jesus. Jesus is whom you are to live forever with. But there's also a sense in which it's more complicated than that. The earth is your home. We believe in the return of Christ and the resurrection, and we will live forever with Jesus here. So think of it, it's like this fall, if you know a college student, and they were maybe at Western Michigan, and during the semester their parents moved to another town. And you ask them, are you going home for the holidays? And they said, it's complicated. I am going home because I'm going home to my parents, but it's a different town. Different. I've never been there before. It's not really fully my home. So something like that. Jesus is whom we are to live forever with, but the earth is where we are to live forever with him. So we are going home to be with the Lord, but we won't be fully home in the biggest sense of the word, until Jesus returns and brings our souls back with him and resurrects our body and puts us back together. So the Christian choice is not heaven or hell. It's actually hell or here. Would you like to live forever with Jesus here on a restored earth without any of the effects of sin? Then repent of your sin. Put your faith in Jesus. And as Jesus said, the meek will inherit the earth. That's not a metaphor. He meant that literally. This earth is for us. So we have hope because of Christ. We join his victory when we rest in him. So Job 38, verses 16 and 17, talks about the gates of death. Let me just read them. Job 38, 16. Have you journeyed to the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been shown to you? Have you seen the gates of the deepest darkness? So death is, the metaphor for death is this vast, forbidden ocean. 2 Samuel 22, 5. David says, the waves of death swirled around my head. Revelation 21, 1. On the new earth, there'll be no more sea. It doesn't mean there'll be no more, literally, maybe oceans, but the ocean in Scripture is a metaphor for evil. It's this dark, mysterious place. We send out sailors. They don't always come back. So if in Scripture, the ocean is a metaphor for death, well, how do you survive if you're ever lost at sea? Your first inclination is to go for it, swim for something. Maybe you find land, but you just wear yourself out, and then you drown. So here's a tip: if your boat ever capsizes on Lake Michigan, practice the prone float. Right, just relax, rest, float, bob, wait for hope to come. That's true spiritually too. How do we? Only Jesus can defeat death. How do we join His victory? Not by frantically trying to prolong our lives, but by resting in Him. When I was a kid, my parents taught me this bedtime prayer. Now I lay me down to sleep. Now I pray my soul to keep. If I die before I wake, I think I messed it up. It's a great prayer. Now I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I die before I wake, pray the Lord my soul to take. Right? That's a pretty good prayer. I should have remembered it. I'm resting in Jesus tonight. In fact, every night, when you lay your head on the pillow, you transfer the weight of your body to that mattress. That's really good practice for death. Just as you transfer all your weight physically to your bed, you're putting all your weight spiritually on Jesus. That's how you join His victory. And of course, you can't, in faith, rest on Jesus without turning from your sin, which is killing you. Faith and repentance are two ways to describe the same turn. As you turn from sin and repentance, you're turning to Jesus in faith. If you try to turn in faith without turning from sin, you're going to pull a muscle. You've got to make the turn. So just a quick application. If you believe what Scripture is saying about sin and death, we've got to start hating sin. Sin is not your friend. Sin is nothing you should try to get away with. How much fun can I have with sin without getting caught? Sin is your enemy. Sin will one day rob you of everyone you ever cared about. Has it happened for you yet? You've seen someone, a loved one, dying, and you ask, why are they dying? Because of sin. Not that they were worse sinners, but because of sin. We all will die because of sin. And did it hit you? I think I hate sin. I don't think sin is my friend. I will not entertain myself with smut. What I watch online, what I see in movies, it matters. Why would I entertain myself with the very thing which is killing me? So only Jesus has defeated sin and death. And we join Him as we turn from that sin to Him in faith. With that, if you've done that, and if you haven't, please, before you leave today, make sure you've done that. Because we're all going to die unless Christ returns. But if you have, put your faith in Christ, put all your weight on Him, what now? As my friend said, how do I do this? I've never died before. Well, in the meantime, there's three quick points, and since I'm a Baptist, I've alliterated them so you can remember. First is, we Christians need to give ourselves permission to lament. What's the first verse you ever memorized? The first verse you've ever memorized. What? John 3:16? No, that wasn't it. Wasn't it Jesus wept? Yeah, it was, see? You know it was. Mom, I memorized the verse. Right, this short verse, just two words, but what a powerful statement. Jesus is at the tomb of Lazarus, and He knows He's going to fix it. And yet, He weeps. We Christians need to learn how to weep. Now, we don't, as Paul says, we don't grieve in hopelessness. He says, we grieve, but not as those who have no hope. That's true. We don't grieve in despair. But it's also true, we hope, but not as those who do not grieve. Because we Christians, we know that our death, or our loved one's death, was not the way it was ever supposed to be. God made this world good and made it for our pleasure and for shalom and enjoyment with Him. And we die because of sin. And we know that Jesus may return at any time. He could come back this afternoon. He could come back now. And so we know that, Lord, you can fix this. And so we cry out in faith. In fact, lamenting is a sign of great faith. If you ever stop weeping and lamenting, that just means you've given up. But no one should feel the weight of death deep in our bones like us. Because we know this is not the way God made it, and Jesus will fix it the minute he returns. When you lament, you're saying, Lord, something's wrong, and you can fix this. So please come. How does the Bible end? Come quickly, Lord Jesus. So when I was visiting a friend in hospice, and she was ready for heaven, she was having visions of heaven, and we and her family were ready for her to go, because stop the suffering. But even there in hospice, I did not pray, Lord, take her. I didn't pray that. I said, Lord, you come. Stop her pain, not by her death, but by your return. You can fix it right now if you come back. So with this lamenting in mind, we need to be very careful how we comfort those who are grieving. I read a good book by a father in Grand Rapids who lost a child. And he said, when you come to my viewing hour, the viewing hours for my child, be careful not to quote to me Romans 8:28. Don't tell me at that moment all things work together for good, because using the Bible then as a club, you're just beating me up with it. He said, it's not your job to tell me Romans 8:28. It is my job to tell you that. Like, yeah, that's true. So I try to talk very little at viewing hours and say, I weep with you and I join you in the hope of the resurrection. I want Jesus to come back even more quickly now because of your loss. So we've got, there's a whole book called Lamentations, right? We Christians need to lament. Lament in faith, but lament. Secondly, because of Christ, we get to live. Steve Jobs in that commencement speech said, remembering you're going to die is the best way I know to avoid the trap of thinking you have something to lose. You're already naked. There is no reason not to follow your heart. I get it, right? If you know you're going to die, graduates, go for broke. What do you have to lose? Well, maybe. But if you know you're going to die and that's it, you could just go for broke, or you could just sleep in and watch reruns of The Price is Right. It makes no difference. So yes, death may free you to go for broke, but only the resurrection can motivate you to cash out. 1 Corinthians 15, this great chapter on the resurrection. How does Paul end it? The last verse, therefore, dearly beloved, be steadfast, immovable, abounding in the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's only the resurrection that can give us a reason to really go for broke. Because we know that someday Jesus will raise us from the dead and our works will rise with us and we will be rewarded. You see, this is the gospel. This is why we're Christians. And if you don't know Jesus, there is literally nothing you can say about death. So we lament, and then we step defiantly in the face of death and say, death, you do not have the last word. Christ has won, and I will live in faith because I will rise again. And then when the time comes, in Christ, we're allowed to let go. So D.A. Carson tells a story about a friend, Mary, who was dying of breast cancer. And he said on a Saturday morning, they had a prayer meeting with all of her friends. And you know how these prayer meetings can go? They get a little bit more aggressive, and people eventually start bossing God around. So one woman said, Lord, you said if there's two or three gathering your name, there you are. We've got 286. We demand that you heal our friend, Mary. And Carson said it came to his wife's turn, and she said, Lord, we'd be so grateful if you healed our friend. But if not, teach her to die well. And all the oxygen left the room. Everyone like, what? And they looked at this traitor. How dare you? We had momentum. But Mary's husband said later, thank you for doing that. Because it's hard enough to be dying of cancer, but Mary has this spiritual pressure to get better. She couldn't have a bad day. She was disappointing all of her Christian friends. So, yes, we beg God for healing. Of course. But, you know, we're all, unless Christ returns, we're all going to die someday of something. And we're allowed to, in faith, to let go when it is our turn to die. So when my friend Jan asked me, how do I do this? I've never died before. Honestly, I stammered. I said, what do you mean? And I was lost. Like, what do you say? And after an awkward moment or two, I think God gave me the words because I said, Jan, you don't do this. You've been a Christian for 70-some years, and this is the night you cash in. This night is the reason you follow Jesus. You don't do any of this. What you do is climb on Jesus' back. You let him do all the heavy lifting. You let Jesus carry you across the Jordan. You don't do anything tonight but give yourself completely to Jesus. It's his job. That's the gospel. We're all going to die, and there's not a lick we can do about it. But Jesus has conquered death. And if we just repent and turn from the sin, which is going to take our lives eventually, and put all our faith in Jesus, his victory counts for us. We win. We will rise again, and we'll live forever on a restored earth without any of the effects of sin. Why wouldn't you want that? How foolish, how stupid to say, no, I choose sin. I choose death. I choose hell. If you haven't given your life to Christ, honestly, what are you waiting for? Father, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for, it sounds so trite to say it, but thank you for solving our deepest problems. We are in so much trouble, so much hopelessness, so much despair if we stop and think about it. There is literally no reason for us to go on except for your Son. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he took our sin. He took our death. And he paved the way in his resurrection for us. And someday, maybe today, someday soon though, he will return and restore all things. If there's anyone here, Father, who doesn't know that they're a part of that, please may your Spirit grab their hearts, grab their minds. Don't give them any rest until they turn from their sin and put their faith in Jesus. And for those of us who have, may we learn to hate sin as much as you do. May we fight sin. May we daily express our thankfulness for our great salvation. And may we be motivated to share that good news with our friends, our family members, who have not yet put their faith in Jesus. Thank you that we will live forever with your Son. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.